Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Speaking this morning about when God restores his people. Before we read our text this morning, actually I have several passages I want to read. I just want to kind of give a little bit of introduction on this. You know, since the war began in the Ukraine, I've been thinking about preaching on the battle of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. I don't believe that that is that battle, but I think there's some relevance to what's going on today with that battle. But for several weeks now, we've been in the book of Romans, and I did not intend to make it a series like it has developed into. But it's interesting that now with the bombing of Iran this past week, we're coming to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 this morning, which deals with the nation of Israel and God's relationship with them. As we've looked at the first eight chapters and just kind of a quick survey of those chapters in regard to salvation, Paul started out by showing the depravity of man. How desperate we are, how wicked we are, how far away from God we are, with no ability in and of ourselves to be able to be reconciled to God. So God provided what we needed to be reconciled, to have our sins forgiven, to be able to get to heaven. And those first few chapters of Romans dealt with our depravity and what God had done to provide for that, to put away our sins and to make us acceptable to be able to come into heaven, to be able to be reconciled to him. Then we looked at all the things that God has given to us by his grace, all the blessings, the benefits, in addition to the forgiveness of our sins and an eternal home with God, and all the blessings there. And then we talked about the responsibility that we have to God for all that he has given to us. And we looked at the struggle that we have with sin. It's as a child of God, we are complete, we are righteous in God's sight because we've got God's righteousness. But we still live with this conflict. We're still stuck in this sinful flesh. We're forgiven. We've been given freedom from it. But we have to make the choice to put sin away and to live righteously before God. That's a struggle we face every day and moment by moment throughout each and every day. That struggle that we have with sin. Now we come this morning to these chapters here in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And these are all about the nation of Israel. God has put them aside, but now there's coming a time when he's going to pick things back up with the nation of Israel once again. One of the errors that seems to be gaining a lot of momentum in our day and age today is what is called replacement theology. The idea that somehow God has completely cast away Israel, is never going to look at them again, never going to pick them up again, and the church has taken the place of Israel with all the promises and blessings of God. It's just not true. Certainly, we occupy a very unique and special relationship with God as the bride of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that God is forever done with Israel. Yes, he's disciplining them now. He's put them in a corner in a timeout because of their wickedness. But that doesn't mean he's forgotten them. That doesn't mean he has forsaken them. He still has a plan and a purpose for the nation of Israel. The Old Testament law given in Exodus chapter 20 after the people of Israel came out of Egypt was on Mount Sinai was a covenant that God made between the nation of Israel and himself. Do you realize that that law was not, we're not part of that covenant? God made that with Israel before they went into the promised land. He made them promised to keep those statutes, judgments, and all the things included in that Old Testament law, the 630 different points of the Old Testament law. It's not just Ten Commandments. There's all kinds of things covered under that Old Testament covenant. The problem is, Israel violated that covenant. She broke his laws. She ignored what he wanted. They blasphemed him and so forth. And so the condition of Israel today is that condition of being disciplined for their disobedience. And God's working to bring them back into fellowship with him. And we are playing a part in that. God is, in a sense, using us to try to bring Israel back to himself. But he's not done with them. He's got a plan for the Gentile church and for the nation of Israel, and he's going to bring them back out of that corner, out of the timeout eventually. So with that background there, let's begin in Romans chapter 9. And think, with all that I've just said, think about these passages and a number of different passages through the next three chapters. But think about what's said here. First, Paul says this in verse 1 of Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was an Israelite. And he's got a burden for his people. And he says, I'd even allow myself to be cursed if it could bring them to Christ. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Jesus Christ himself was a descendant of Judah, who was a son of Jacob. He was an Israelite. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And really, the crux of the matter is, they rejected Jesus Christ. It says he came unto his own, in John chapter 1, and his own received him not. They rejected him. Jesus Christ was brought before Pilate. He was examining him. And he says, I find no fault with this innocent man. That was Pilate's testimony about Jesus Christ. And he says, what do you want me to do with him? They said, crucify him. He said, no, wait a minute, I got a deal for you. At this time of year, we always set off somebody and set somebody free from prison. So he goes to the prison and he pulls out the most wicked, vile individual he could find, Barabbas. Barabbas was guilty of murder. He was guilty of insurrection and so many things. Just a wicked man. And Pilate's thinking, this is how I get out of this. I bring this guy up. And he says, who do you want me to release on this feast day? Barabbas or Jesus? And what they say? Barabbas. Give us that wicked, vile criminal, the murderer, the insurrectionist. Well, what shall I do with Jesus? crucify him. And then they said the most condemning thing that they ever could have said. His blood be upon us and on our children. That's the state of the nation of Israel today. That curse that they called upon themselves by rejecting Jesus Christ. And so they are in that state of discipline until they have a come to Jesus moment, as people say. They've got to receive Christ. And that's Paul's desire here that he mentions in chapter 10. Now go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. They're in a state of disobedience. They're being judged and condemned for the rejection of Jesus Christ. But as Paul says, they're not cast away. God made some promises to these people in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he is never going to break. He's still going to fulfill those promises. They're not cast away. And then he goes on, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. This is what Israel has done historically. They've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Drop down to verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, that's us. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So Paul was called to the Gentiles. That was his first responsibility. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul got saved, and God's program shifted with Paul to the Gentiles. So he says, speaking about that here, that's his office. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. His desire was still to see his people come to know Christ as Savior. And many did. Even to this day, Jews still get saved. They can get saved. The thing is, they lose their Jewish identity when they become a Christian. They become part of the bride of Christ. They're no longer considered a Jew and part of that faction. And they're going to, when the rapture comes, they're going to be taken up to heaven with us. So he's provoking them to emulation. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He says, just like coming back to life from the dead. That's what Israel's return to the Lord is going to be like. Look at verse 25 of chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God is right now gathering the Gentiles together, but there's coming a point when that gathering is going to be complete. Till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And at that point, things shift again. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And these whole three chapters are dealing with this subject. But we don't have time to go through all of that. But that's just kind of a brief overview of what's going on and where Israel is right now. But it's only temporary, because God is going to once again turn to the people of Israel. Now there's one major event that we as Christians are looking forward to and waiting for. And that is what's called the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation chapter 4, the Lord's going to descend from heaven in the clouds, and the voice of the archangel is going to shout, and the trumpet's going to sound, and God is going to call us up to be with him. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. John 15, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Lord's going to come and take us out of here. And after he does that, Katie, bar the door. It's going to get bad. It's going to be rough. But what's going on then is God then is working to bring his people back to himself. So we're looking for the rapture of the church. Now, that's the one major event that stands in the way, for the most part, of basically hell breaking loose on this earth. But that doesn't mean there aren't going to be some things taking place beforehand. And I think possibly this battle of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 could possibly begin before the rapture. But we haven't seen it yet. It's coming. Let's go now to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, let's start with Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, and just a few passages from here. Start in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 36. So, of course, Ezekiel was writing probably about 500-600 years before Jesus Christ walked this earth as our Savior. This is the time of the Babylonian captivity that he's writing. And Israel is in disobedience. They spent 70 years out of the promised land. But they're going to get back in there. But that's kind of the context of this. And he's writing this. He says, "Also thou son of man," verse 1, "prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has set against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say." So these words are coming from God to the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, "I want you to tell everybody. Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession under the residue of the heathen, and you are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which become a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about." God's speaking to Israel here. Drop down to verse 6. He says, "Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel." And again, they are in a time of discipline here too. They're out of the land. They're away from where they grew up, what God promised them. He says, verse 6, "Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen, because ye turned away from me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded. And that happened in 539 BC. At the end of the Babylonian captivity, when Cyrus sent forth the command, sending people back into the people of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild first the walls around the city, and then actually to build the temple. This place that had been made desolate, destroyed, inhabited for 70 years by other peoples, while the people of Israel out of it were brought, a miracle, were brought back into the land. It was financed by a pagan king for the people to get back into Israel. And that was all of God. And that was the purpose of that. God saying, look, you turned away from me, but I'm still your God. And here's what I'm going to do for you. And he got them back into the land. Look at verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doing. So that captivity was allowed. God pulled his hand of protection from them, let the enemies come in and take them because they turned away from God. Defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore, I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of the land. So it was a shame to them. And it appeared that God had let them down. No, they had let God down. And God is punishing for that. Read on, verse 21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. God says, I'm not doing it for you, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you've profaned among the heathen whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, I want to read that again because I want you to understand what God just said. God's doing this not for them, but for himself, and to make his name known. Again, he says, he's going to sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which he had profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. God says, I want even the heathen to understand who I am and what I'm doing. Verse 24, for I'll take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put up within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is what God wants. Cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I'll be your God. That's God's desire. And that even the heathen know and understand who he is. Verse 32. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Now go to chapter 38. No, verse 30, I'm sorry. Verse 38, chapter 36. As a holy flock, as a flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So God's, I'm going to put you back there. And I'm going to give you back all that you lost. I'm going to restore you. And he did in 539 BC. But you know what? They got taken out of the land again in 70 AD. And the condition right now is the same as it was before they went back in 539 BC. The difference being that was only 70 years. It was almost 2,000 years that the people of Israel were removed from their land. And the people that call themselves Palestinians took it over. Then in 1948, another miracle happened. God put them back in the land. And what is mentioned in chapter 36 was repeated again in 1948 with the Balfour Declaration, that after 2,000 years of absence, this people that was scattered throughout the world was made a sovereign nation once again in their land. And make no mistake about it, beginning clear back in Genesis chapter 12, when God promised to Abraham that land belongs to Israel. All of it. Gaza, the West Bank, the Golan, all of it. In fact, even more than what's represented by those small areas. God promised it and gave it to Israel, and it's going to be occupied with them completely one day. But that's what's going on right now. And all this conflict is because there's a group of people that think that they own the land. They're Muslims. They think it belongs to them because they trace their lineage back to Ishmael, whereas Israel goes back to Isaac, the one that God said would be the promised seed. But they go back to Ishmael and they say he's the rightful owner. No, he's not. That's what God said, not what God said. But this conflict that's going on is all because the Arabs believe it belongs to them. The Muslims believe it belongs to them. They are still under God's discipline, that is Israel. They've rejected Jesus Christ, but they are still the apple of God's eye. And when they repent, they'll be restored. You know, the Arab nations have never accepted what took place in 1948. In fact, the very next day, May 15, 1948, a war broke out, trying to root the people of Israel back out of the land. And it's been repeated in 1967, I think it was 1973, and it's continuing on now. It's all about the nation of Israel. Do they belong in the land? Yes, they do. They're still not right with God, though, because they haven't received Jesus Christ. But the Arab nations have never accepted this. They've repeatedly sought to possess that land and to eliminate the nation of Israel. Since 1989, Iran's supreme leader has been Ayatollah Ali Khamenei. I don't know if I said that right or not. But for 36 years, this has been the supreme ruler in Iran. Here's what this man said. The mission of the Islamic Republic of Iran, his words, is to erase Israel from the map of the region. They don't want a two-state solution. They want the elimination of the people of Israel, the little Satan, and the U.S., the great Satan. That's Islam, folks. And they will do anything that they can to accomplish that goal of gaining control of the land. They're intent on that. And they'll do it by any means necessary: lying, cheating, and killing. There is a tenet of Islam that's called taqiyya. And just basically what that means is this: it is all right for a Muslim to tell a lie if it furthers the cause of Islam. So any peace treaty that's made, any disarmament, any kind of agreements that are met, they'll agree to it and lie through their teeth about it. That's what's been going on in Iran. Oh, we don't have any nuclear plutonium or anything. Oh, we got some, but we want it just for peaceful purposes. Why'd you bury it 300 feet underground? They lie. And man, I'm not gonna get anywhere near done with this morning. Maybe we'll just have to finish it up tonight. But let me go quickly through a couple of things here. But that's what's going on in Israel. And it's all working. All of this, the goal of God in all of this is to bring his people back to him. Amen. This conflict, this fighting that they're experiencing, it's all about God getting Israel's attention as well as the heathen peoples around him. And when the Bible says we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Again, it's they don't do everything right. They've done some wicked things themselves. Hey, look in the mirror. We all do wicked things. It doesn't mean God still doesn't love us, and he still loves the nation of Israel as well. So go to chapter 38, and just quickly a couple things here, and then, like I say, I'll try to maybe cover some more of this tonight to fill in some gaps. Chapter 38, verse 1. This is this infamous war that people think about. But again, what we're seeing today, whether it be Russia and Ukraine or Iran and Israel, is not the war of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38. But it could be a precursor to it in preparing for that. Because you got these key players involved right now in what's going on there. Says the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 1 of chapter 38, Son of man, set thy face against Gog. Now Gog is a title, just like Ayatollah is the title of a supreme ruler in Iran or in Muslim nations. And Gog is a title. The land is Magog, and he is also the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And prophesy against him. Meshech and Tubal would be two cities. Many people believe Meshech is Moscow, and Tubal is Tobolsk, which is a city in Syria, just north and east of the nation of Israel. He says, verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Verse 4, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. God is against them. But God is the one that's bringing them back against Israel. Against Israel. What's going on? Why God, would God do that? To show everybody who he is. That's his purpose. That's his plan. That's his point in this. Now, this, as you see, what we've read already, Russia is the chief, is the leader of this group of nations that's going against Israel. Well, right now, this war that's going on there now, Russia's not, well, maybe behind the scenes supplying a little bit, but they're not the leader. Iran is the leader. So this is not this battle. But look at verse 5. Here he defines some other nations that are going to be involved in this battle. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Persia until 1935 was the name of the country that we know, or the area that we know now as Iran. That was the official name. Some people think soon it's going to be turned back from Iran to Persia again. Ethiopia and Libya, you both know where those are. They're in North Africa. With them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands. Gomer, some question about that, but possibly Great Britain. The House of Togarma would be Turkey, Armenia, of the North Quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. And that's north of Israel is Turkey. So all these people surrounding Israel, tiny little Israel. The nation of Israel is about the size of New Jersey. And you think of, look at Iran. I guess I should have looked at that up. I'm not sure landmass, but it's huge. I don't know how it compares to anything in the U.S., but I think it's at least, well, I better not say, but it's big. But then you add Turkey and Russia and even China possibly getting involved in this. Look at this entire mass and a sizable population as well against little tiny Israel. And God's bringing them back into this thing. He says, verse 7, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And I'm going to just make a quick comment here, then look at a couple more verses and wrap it up for this morning. But notice what it says. They're brought back, gathered together out of many people. That's Israel. That took place, started in 1948. But then he says, the end of the verse 8, he says, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Israel's not dwelling safely. I've gotten two letters from different, Kathy passed one on to me and another missionary from Israel talking about what's going on. I mean, they're on high alert all the time. The sirens are going off, and they've got just a matter of minutes to seek shelter before the bombs and stuff come in. They're not dwelling safely now, but before this battle, they are. So we'll talk some more tonight about what's going on that brings them in safety and so forth. But look at chapter, verse 16 here of chapter 38. chapter 6, verse 16 and 38. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I'll bring thee against my land. So God's instigating this, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. You know what? You're going to gang up on little Israel. You're going to get ready to crush them. And I'm going to show you who I am. Just like God had done many, many times before for the nation of Israel. Look at verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself and will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God says you're going to know. That's all that's going on through all of this. God is magnifying himself and how he's going to show himself strong on the behalf of his people. Let me just wrap it up with this for this morning. That same God is our God. Amen. And we may not be facing the threat of bombs or some kind of attack on our homeland and on our homes, but there's other attacks going on. You know what God wants? He wants for us to trust him. To recognize who he is and to allow him to be shown strong in our lives. That's what God desires. The one verse, I forget what it was now, but it says, I will be your God. That's what God wants. That relationship with us. That personal walk and relationship with us. He already loves us. But how our love to him pales in comparison. We need to love him more than we do already. Let's stand, please, for prayer.